A congregational colleague writes about an actor who attended Ripon College in Wisconsin during the early 1960s. The actor, he was majoring in philosophy, but after taking an acting role at Ripon College, he caught the bug and dropped out of college during his senior year to pursue acting full-time. This essay by my colleague, it was of special interest to me because I remember my parents driving me to Ripon in the fall of my senior high school year, hoping that I would consider attending and therefore keep me in Wisconsin and not let me loose in Michigan. Unfortunately, I ended up in Michigan for them, fortunately for me. The only acting I've done, though, it's been on Sunday mornings. But this particular actor, he gained fame first in the film, early 1970s, a film called American Graffiti. And then in another movie called Star Wars. Anybody know the name? Harrison Ford. Harrison Ford. Yeah, Ripon College. He grew up in the Chicago area, actually. Harrison Ford, he later went on to play Jack Ryan, a character in several books by author Tom Clancy. Any of you read Tom Clancy stuff? That's really good stuff. I enjoyed it. He was in two films, Patriot Games, another clear and present danger to, you know, CIA, FBI, spy novels, if you're into that kind of stuff. In the movie, A Clear and Present Danger, Jack Ryan, you know. Have you seen pictures of Harrison Ford even now? I mean, he's pretty buff.
No.
Oh, Penny. Oh, come on. His name's Jack, though. I mean, you know, Jack. That Jack. Jack's a name. This morning, at breakfast, Catherine and I were having a talk about names like that. Jack Bauer. Jack. I say Bauer, you know, 24. Nobody watches 24. You don't know who I'm talking about, do you? Jason Bourne. Jason starts with what? A J. James Bond. Another J. I mean, start thinking about all those names that start with J. John. Look at that, right there. You know, I was like doing this. Or this? Right. You can't see the muscles. That's why I wear a robe, just to conceal these, you know. Ah! What's that? And then Catherine came up with another name. She said, Jesus! Starts with a J. So there you go. I'm not knocking other letters. I'm saying a few things here. So, we're going to be dealing with a lot of names during the service, and I want to applaud Pat for her remarkable rendition of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You did a fine job, Pat. Take a bow. And Nebuchadnezzar, right? How do you spell that? Well, moving on, though. I'm focusing today on the movie and the book, A Clear and Present Danger, because Jack Ryan, he becomes Jason Bourne. There's another one. Oh, okay. Don't get me started. Jack Ryan becomes deputy director of the Central Intelligence Agency, and he's assigned to the President of the United States in a variety of domestic drug abuse cases. However, the president leaves Ryan in the dark, opting to bring in the questionable character, Bob Ritter, who assembles a black operations team to take down the drug lords of Colombia, but who conspires to acquire $650 million. Are you with me? Do you get? Okay, keep going here. The result of these shenanigans is that a lot of people get killed, and Jack Ryan forces Ritter to reveal who authorized the illegal operation, which, of course, goes all the way to the top. So at the end of the movie, Jack Ryan, he confronts the President of the United States about his role in the scandal, indicating he will go right to the Senate Oversight Committee and make everything public if the president doesn't get to the truth. Initially, the president, he's defensive, though eventually he smiles and he speaks to Ryan. He says, "You're not going to take this to the Senate Oversight Committee, Jack. You've got yourself a chip in the big game now. You're going to tuck that away. You're going to save that for a time when your own life is on the line. And then you're going to pull it out and I'm going to cash it in for you." Jack replies, "I am." The president continues, "The country can't afford another deception that goes all the way to the top. You'll take the blame and you will be punished, but it won't amount to much, maybe a slap on the wrist. You know, Jack, the old Potomac two-step." Jack Ryan answers the president, "I'm sorry, Mr. President, I don't dance." With that, he walks out of the Oval Office, and the last scene has Ryan testifying before Congress, swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Jack Ryan may have served under the President of the United States, but who did he ultimately serve? He served the people of the United States, of America. And in serving the people, getting to the truth was more important to him than his own comfort, his own security. He didn't have any Messiah complex with the intent of being an individualistic hero in his own story. He would not be influenced by power or by wealth. He would be a servant of truth. It is what the author of the book of Revelation related about the problematic church, which is located in Laodicea. And here's the scripture reading from the sermon, for the sermon. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white robes clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, therefore you might see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will place you on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." So there, on this Palm Sunday, moving into Holy Week, the challenges Jesus experienced in Jerusalem, including the Upper Room Passover and the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayals, the denials, the trial, then his crucifixion, as followers of this suffering servant of truth, now is as good a time as any to ask if we are leading lukewarm lives. That is where the biblical story in Daniel takes us when we hear about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, these are Persian names given to three wise and very handsome Jewish princes who were in the service of King Nebuchadnezzar during the Persian rule of Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar had ordered that Daniel and these princes, these three friends, be brought to him in Babylon to educate them in Persian literature and language and to bring them up as colleagues of the royal court. But Daniel and his three friends, they were unique in their observation of Torah laws, as well as their refusal to eat the king's food because it was not kosher according to the Jewish laws. They instead ate kosher vegetables. It's not bad eating vegetables. That's important. And the king accepted this and made Daniel the governor of Babylon, and he put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in places of privilege. However, the food refusal incident, it was an early indication that these Jewish nobles would only be loyal to their God and not to Persia and not to King Nebuchadnezzar. Eventually, a magnificent golden statue, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. How much is a cubit? Does anybody here know what a cubit is? It's big. It's got to be really big. Anyway, cubits. It was erected in downtown Babylon, representing the Persian god and his likeness to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then orders were given that upon the sounds of certain instruments, I'm not going to repeat those instruments, Pat already did, but when those are sounded, everybody must fall down and worship the golden idol to be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. As fate would have it, certain Chaldeans denounced the Jewish princes to the king, saying that they were disobeying his orders. They weren't bowing down. King Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious and demanded that they worship the statue. But the three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can you say it? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Shadrach. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You know, those actually weren't their names. They had Jewish names, but when they arrived in Persia, well, you can't have those Jewish names, so they changed their names.
Ellis Island.
Yeah. Thank you, Penny. Ellis Island, basically. That's exactly what happened. You're going to have a new name. We don't like those other names. Yeah. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So they announced, no, we're not going to go with the higher authority, absolutely not. We're very grateful to the king for all the favors, but no, we won't do this. They were servants of the truth. They served their God alone. They would not bow down. They would not worship another. And when the angry king explained to them the fiery furnace verdict awaited them, they basically said, sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar, we will not dance. And into the fire they all went. When I consider this furnace, what comes to mind is the Holocaust and how so many Jews, gypsies, gays, clergy, people with mental and physical disabilities, certain nationalities, people of the resistance were imprisoned, executed, and burned. In 1981, Catherine and I backpacked through Europe. And in Germany, we toured the concentration camp, Dachau, where Jews and clergy and so many others were burned in a large brick kiln with an opening in the front big enough for four or five bodies. The enclosure, which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego entered, would have been larger, but not too much larger. The Persian method of execution included going into a fire, going into a furnace. Some said it was like a furnace pit in the ground. As the story goes, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were all saved, even though they were tossed into the fire. Should have been burned alive. The mention of the fourth man who looked like a god walking around inside the furnace, and the fact that all three princes were unaffected by the blaze, This convinced King Nebuchadnezzar that this Jewish God might be greater than his own. Therefore, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were removed from the furnace, and their positions of prominence were therefore restored. You wonder where some of this hellfire stuff comes from. You know, you hear about health in a lot of the churches, hellfire and Dalmatians. Well, not the Dalmatians, but I love Dalmatians, so that's the word I use. But you hear about hellfire. Well, it comes out of Persia. It's part of this old Persian tradition, Zoroastrianism. That's how it came into Judaism and how it came into Christianity. And you got to have a burning place where it's really, really hot. For those of you who don't mind heat, well, you know, go with the Robert Frost poem. Some say the world will end in fire. Some say in ice. From what I tasted of desire, I hold with those that favor fire. But if it had to perish twice, I think I know enough of hate to say that for destruction, ice is also great and would suffice. But that's not in the text. I don't know where that came from. Let's get back to Daniel. Well, the point of Daniel, it may have been obey God and God will reward us. But we know that's not the point. It's never the point. Telling the truth, being honest, living a life of integrity, doing the right thing, often will leave a person burning alive in the furnace without any escape route. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had died, history may have recorded their martyrdom. What is clear, what is present, are the words, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue you have set up. It is this statement which stands alone in the story. The Jewish princes will not go against their beliefs or live lukewarm lives. They will bow down to their God alone and they will be servants of their truth as they understand that truth. Jesus was constantly tempted at the beginning of his ministry, during his ministry, and at its conclusion. On Palm Sunday, hailed as a heroic king, on his entry into the Jerusalem kingdom, over and over again, Jesus disappointed his people and his disciples in various incidents where he attacked temple profiteers, targeted disreputable but powerful religious leaders, and stood shoulder to shoulder with the poor, the outcast, and the vulnerable. Those who attempted to enthrone him as king and Messiah and God were ultimately disappointed. Tempted to follow other gods in the garden, at the trial, and even at the cross, Jesus remained true to his God and true to himself. Are we tempted to follow other gods? And how do we determine who and what they are? These modern gods are not easily disclosed, since often they have become so familiar to us here in America. Yet one way to discern them is to pay attention to what is going on inside our heads and within our hearts at the time. When offered money or positions of power, only if we agree to rules of the secular or religious organization, even though things just don't feel right, do we acquiesce? Do we equivocate? Do we give in? And further, when someone asks us to do something that just doesn't feel right, do we do it anyway? By word or by action, we may compromise our principles when we give over authority to people who assume they have power over us. It's a gradual thing, of course, and over time we may discover that new habits have formed, and we have lost ourselves bowing down to these false golden gods. So take a moment in your minds to unearth the names of those golden idols that may have power over you. Are they in service to a higher good in your life, or do you serve them? So many of these gods operate covertly, looking for people who don't think for themselves. They look for those who are disoriented and who need dominant leaders who tell them what to do and what to believe, who pull out a book, even this book, the Bible, and tell them to read so-and-so and then explain it to them in their words as if it were the one and only truth. They can make anything mean whatever they want it to mean. Through propaganda, they teach their own interpretation of the literature and create their own language. They offer fancy food and extravagant beverages, sometimes Kool-Aid, feeding only those who will sit through indoctrination talks. Those who excel will be appointed to positions of power in their world and then invited to elite worship and executive committee meetings where the new god or gods are introduced. And there on that glorious occasion with the earthly awards and medals and honors bestowed on the bigwigs, the old ways are scuttled in favor of the new ways where there will be no more guesswork about what to think or what to believe or which way to go. It's all in print in the authorized book of order. Oh, and for the renegades, for the rebels who challenge the guidelines prescribed by the sacred and profane people in power and refuse to feast on the secular and religious recipes, what awaits is loss of influence, exclusion, humiliation, in other words, a fiery furnace. We may recall that there are actually two gods in the Daniel story. One god is solid and firm, and made of pure gold, 60 cubits tall and 60 cubits wide, strategically located outside the fiery furnace. And the other, that mysterious fourth one, walks vulnerably into the fire with the Jewish princes and likewise stands shoulder to shoulder with us, whether we live or whether we die. It is this God, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of Jesus, who reminds us that we never have to dance the little two-step and that we must never be lukewarm. It is this God in whose sacred image we were all created, who encourages us to listen to conscience, to use this wonderful brain and think for ourselves, to ask good questions, to pursue goodness, to right the wrong, to always call it as we see it, and therefore to be servants of the truth. Amen.